I'll give you a moment to turn there. And the chapter this week is none other than lack of self-control. So remember, we're looking through what we call as respectable sins, or what we might consider respectable sins, or acceptable or tolerable sins. And we're going to look at one this morning that manifests itself in several ways. And I mean, really, just like every chapter here, I mean, it certainly can be convicting, and ought to be. So we'll look at lack of self-control here this morning. And before we get there, before we go any further, let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are, and we thank you that you are good and merciful to us, although we have done nothing to earn that mercy. And we pray that you would help us to discern this morning, and to learn from your word, and to grow in Christ's likeness, and to grow in self-control. And we pray that you would reveal to us ways that we lack self-control, whether it is eating and drinking, or with our words, or with any area of our lives. We pray that we would be sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to honor you now and guide our discussion. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again, chapter 13, page 105, lack of self-control. And as we remember in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we read the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which is the last one listed. And Jerry Bridges quotes from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, in the very beginning of the chapter, where he quotes, and it says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." So the walls in an ancient city were used and put up as a defense mechanism to outsiders, because if you have walls, there will be some delay between the opposing army's arrival and their ability to actually infiltrate and do damage in your city. And so the walls were a protection, right? We have even today the Great Wall of China, right? And it gives the city an advantage over intruders. And so, but a man without self-control is like a city that's broken into and its walls are gone. So it's just free reign all over the place. And so is a man who lacks self-control, who cannot control himself. And he goes on to say in the next paragraph, in the same way a city without walls was vulnerable to an invading army, so a person without self-control is vulnerable to all kinds of temptations. And he goes on to recount the history of Solomon, right, who was the wealthiest, wisest person that had ever lived, but he lacked, among other things, but primarily he lacked self-control, right? He even says, presuming that he was the one who wrote Ecclesiastes, right, he says he denied himself nothing. Whatever he wanted, he never said no to himself at all, and he allowed himself to indulge in everything that he could indulge in. And going on to page 106, the scriptures, both in Proverbs and letters of the New Testament, have a lot to say about self-control. And there are several passages of scripture here that you can highlight in your book if you hadn't already, or you can jot them down and perhaps look them up at another time. We already looked at Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And then he says, and he includes a lack of self-control, Paul, in his list of vices characteristic of the last days in 2 Timothy 3:3. His instructions to Titus regarding his ministry in Crete included several exhortations to teach self-control. See Titus 2, verses 2, 5, and 6. And a reminder that the same grace that brings salvation also trains us to live self-controlled lives. That's Titus 2, 11 and 12. Titus 2, 11 and 12. And then Peter urges us to be sober-minded, or another phrase could be self-controlled, several times in his two letters. In 1 Peter 1, 13, 1 Peter 4, 7, 1 Peter 5, 8, 2 Peter 1, 5, and 6. And so he says, so Jerry Bridges goes on to write, despite the scriptural teaching on self-control, I suspect this one virtue receives little conscious attention from most Christians. And so the question that we want to ask ourselves when we're examining a lack of self-control as a respectable or tolerable or acceptable sin is, how often do we say no to ourselves? I know for anybody that's raised small children, right, we get accustomed to the practice of telling our children no, or at least we ought to, right? Because children will ask for almost everything, right? They'll ask to have ice cream at 10 o'clock at night, even though they had cake and ice cream at a birthday party earlier that day, and they had soda and all these things, and they want, and I have another bowl of ice cream at 10 o'clock at night, and even though it should be, you know, and so, right, as a parent, as a responsible parent, we say no, that, I mean, if you want to let your kids indulge in things, that's fine, but it's reasonable, right, to say no to that, right? And all kinds of sorts of things, right? But how often do we practice that with ourselves? Nobody else from the outside telling us, right? There's no external human authority that is depriving us from it, right? Like a parent can their child, and no, if I don't want my child to have it, right, I can overpower him, I can physically keep him from doing it, and all, but an external authority outside of ourselves depriving us of it, we don't have that. So how often do we practice that self-discipline in saying no to ourselves, right? And that is what we are looking at this morning. He goes on to say, we seldom say no to our desires and our emotions, right? A lack of self-control may be one of the more respectable sins, and because we tolerate this, we become more vulnerable to other respectable sins. A lack of control of our tongue, for example, opens the doors to all manner of defiling speech, such as sarcasm, gossip, slander, and ridicule. And so, so just like many respectable sins that we've looked at and that we will look at in the book, one can lead to another. And so his point here is that if we lack self-control in certain areas, then we might be tempted to kind of the domino effect, to regress into other sins as well. And at the bottom of 106, Jerry Bridges defines what is self-control. In the bottom paragraph of 106, what is self-control? It is a governance or prudent control of one's desires, cravings, impulses, emotions, and passions. It is saying no when we should say no. It is moderation in legitimate desires and activities, and absolute restraint in areas that are clearly sinful. And then he uses the example here. It would, for example, involve moderation in watching television, so we don't have to just, like, it's okay and permissible to watch television on occasion, but in moderation. And to not allow it to overrule our lives and to be the only thing that we ever do, and so on and so forth. So it involves moderation in watching TV, but then he says absolute restraint in viewing pornography. So we see the application there, right? It's not sinful in and of itself to watch TV, but it is sinful in and of itself to watch certain things on TV. And so an apt self-control includes a moderate allowance of certain things, but then a complete intolerance of others. So that's all encompassed in self-control. Then he goes on to say, biblical self-control is not a product of one's own natural willpower. And he says, so we know that there are plenty of unbelievers who exercise self-control in specific areas of life for the purpose of achieving some goal. right? You have an aspiring Olympic athlete who has incredible self-control over their diet and over what they do and don't do with their body and training and all of these things. And so it's, so we're not saying that this is we're not saying that an unbeliever cannot have self-control in a certain sense, but biblical self-control covers every area of life, because you might have an Olympic athlete who has incredible self-control over what they eat and over their exercise and self-discipline. And even though I don't want to go run today, I'm going to discipline myself and make myself go do it, right? But they might lack self-control in every other area of their life, right? They might be harsh with their tongue and so on and so forth. But biblical self-control covers every area of life and requires an unceasing conflict. Think about that. You've lived the Christian life for any amount of time, you know that the battle against the flesh is an unceasing conflict. No rest, never stops. An unceasing conflict with the passions of the flesh that wage war against our souls. See Peter 1 Peter 2:11. And so his point is, that he goes on to say, is that the ability to exercise biblical self-control does not come from ourselves. It can't. Who can have self-control over every area of their life? We can't. But it's an empowerment by the Holy Spirit. As he says in this last sentence of that paragraph in the middle of page 107, we might say that self-control is not control by one's self through one's own willpower, but rather control of one's self through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see it is through the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5, and that we are enabled to have self-control by Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to focus on three areas, kind of like we have in the last couple of chapters, where we won't address self-control comprehensively. But that we'll see three areas of our lives where even Christians can be tempted to lack self-control. Three areas where Christians often fail to exercise it. And the first area, he says, is eating and drinking. Now again, this book is real. This book is very applicable and it doesn't pull any punches. Jerry Bridges might be kind of gentle in his punches, but he doesn't pull them. And so the first area is eating and drinking. Now he wants to say, and I agree, we must say that he says, but let me say right away that I'm not just singling out those who have a so-called weight problem. Because, as he says, that may or may not be due to a lack of self-control, right? There is this thing called metabolism, and he even makes the point that he says one of the most self-controlled men that he's ever known struggled with a weight problem in his adult life. So on the other hand, some who have a very high level of metabolism may eat whatever they want without gaining weight. And just because they're underweight doesn't mean that they don't lack self-control. So someone can be physically fit and totally lack self-control in what they eat and drink. So that's the point. That's Jerry Bridges' point. And so he says, what I am addressing is the tendency to continually give in to our desires for certain foods or drinks. And so again, how often do we say no to ourselves in general, but in particular here with what we eat and drink? And this hit home very, very personally and closely to me, because it's like, as Jerry Bridges, as I'm reading him write, he says he thinks of his own craving for ice cream years ago when I would have a dish of it at dinner and another at bedtime. And so he says in that situation, God convicted him of his lack of self-control. And so the issue was not ice cream. The issue was his consumption of it and saying, okay, speaking to himself, oh, okay, I had some today, and I don't need, like, ought I really to indulge in the desire to have it again a second time laying in bed, right? When I just had it an hour or two ago. And so I say this hits home to me because I had to grapple with this past week in teaching this. And I want to be someone that as weakly as I can to model this and somewhat. And so I deprived myself of my desire for ice cream this week. So as I think I've probably said before, ice cream is a weakness of mine. It's something that once I start, I just being open, I have difficulty stopping. And so and you would probably not be able to tell that by looking at me. And that's the point, is that we can lack self-control even if nobody else knows. It's not about, you know, our physical appearance or somebody having or not having a weight problem. And so he goes on to say that in disciplining himself in that, he decided to no longer have it in the home, but he would just enjoy it outside of the home on special occasions. And so... But the whole point of it is that this is not about ice cream or about any food item or drink or whatever, but it's about not being controlled by our desires. That's what it comes down to. And I remember I wrote down the passage. Where is it? Oh, 1 Corinthians 6:12. Remember where Paul is writing and he says, everything is permissible to me, but not everything is beneficial, and I will not be dominated by anything. And I think that is so applicable when we think of self-control. In controlling, in exercising control of our tongue, exercising control of even down to what we eat and drink, or what we don't eat and what we don't drink. Where he says, everything is permissible, right? And we can apply that to what we eat and drink, but we ought not to be controlled by it. And that battle of, oh, I want more, but I know I shouldn't have it. And a part of me doesn't even want it. But there's another part of me that just can become like a slave to this. And that's where we want to discipline ourselves and exercise self-control. And so he goes on to say, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on those who enjoy ice cream or soda or even those who go to Starbucks every day for their favorite coffee drink. But what I am addressing is our lack of self-control, a tendency to indulge our desires so that they control us instead of our controlling those desires. And so that's where we want to get at. That's the point, right? It's not about the food or drink or whatever it is, but it's about not allowing those desires to control us. We want to exercise self-control over our bodies and to be able to tell ourselves no. Just like a responsible parent advises his child, no, you've had enough of that. You don't need any more, right? And so we want to allow the Holy Spirit to discipline us in that same way. So hopefully that makes sense. I think that kind of illustration can be helpful, right? And so any questions or comments on that? Probably not, right? but I hope that this is helpful. And a second area, so going on from that first area, second area where Christians often show a lack of self-control is with one's temper. And he uses the phrase that we might say about a man or a woman, oh, he flies off the handle easily, or he has a short fuse or whatnot. And he quotes from the book of Proverbs, which time and time again speaks against a quick temper. Where he says in Proverbs 14:17, for example, a man of a quick temper acts foolishly. And Proverbs 16:32, which this came to my mind when I first got into this chapter, and I'm glad that Jerry Bridges brought it up. In Proverbs 14:17, whoever is listen to this. We were just reading this with our kids a few days ago. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Think about that. A man who can control himself, that's Proverbs 16:32. I said 14:17, but that was the verse before. Sorry. 16:32, Proverbs 16:32. A man who can control himself and who can control his anger is more mighty than a man who can take an entire city. Now, we naturally wouldn't think that, right? We think, wow, a man who can take an entire city by himself, well, that's the most mighty man that there is, right? Superman. But no, God says the man who can control his own temper, who can control his own lips, his own body, his own temper, that man has more might and self-control than the one who can take a city. Man, we wouldn't naturally think that, but that's what God says. And what light that sheds on our self-control or lack thereof, right? That God is impressed when I can just simply control myself, right? And in the New Testament, right, James in chapter 1, verse 19, James admonishes us to be slow to anger. And remember, we are to store up God's words in our hearts that we might not sin against him. We can store up these verses from Proverbs and James to help us exercise self-control over our tempers. And so this is just very applicable to us. And again, the book of Proverbs speaks to this a great deal. And the Bible as a whole does. But again, we don't, just like with food and drink, we don't want to be, and again, I'm speaking to myself. I mean, we all are called to exercise self-control over our own faculties. And we want to not be dominated by our raw emotions and our desire to instantly lash out or a fit of rage. But we want to allow the Holy Spirit, just like a responsible parent or a corrections officer has to do with a prisoner. There's an outside authority that is just controlling that person that's wanting to lash out. Right? One is keeping the other from just physically doing it. Right? Or is speaking to them, or is somehow curbing their desire to lash out because there's an external authority. But with us, do we allow the Holy Spirit to be that authority that is subverting our desire to just lash out, right? And so as followers of Christ walking by the Spirit, we want to allow the Holy Spirit to say, no, Mike, you need to, or whomever, no, take a breath. And let's follow Christ in this situation and not react how you want to or whatever, how your flesh wants to, right? But we want to discipline ourselves for godliness, which Paul says in another place in Scripture. And so now moving on, there's a third area. And again, this is so applicable. We could look at dozens of areas of our lives where we might be tempted to lack self-control. But here in the book, the third and final area that we'll look at now, he says where the third area where Christians may lack self-control is in the area of personal finances. And so he goes on to, and again, this is just very practical and applicable and might sting some of us, but it's good to, you know, we're not trying to point the finger or anything like that, but just to simply, these are things that we may not speak about very often. And we want to apply the gospel and apply the scripture to every area of our lives, right? And so it's good to ask ourselves, just like when, think of 1 Corinthians 10:31. Which Paul writes to, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God, right? It's a good verse to memorize and to let sink into our hearts and to before we eat something or drink something, as the simple example that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 10:31, can I do this to the glory of God? Is God pleased? Can I say, thank you, Lord, for this with a good conscience, right? And we want to apply that in every area of our lives, as Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. And so, here, as he says, the third area that we're going to look at is personal finances. What it all boils down to is we want to be sensitive to that concept and that idea and ask ourselves, can I buy this or can I spend my money in this way to the glory of God? Is God pleased by me using the wealth or whatever wealth he has given me and using it to purchase this? Can I do it for the glory of God? And, you know, only we can individually answer that between us and the Lord. But he goes on to say, recently I had a national radio speaker, I heard a national radio speaker say that the average American household has a credit card debt of $7,000. And that's just the average. So there are many others that have much more, right? And so the fact that $7,000 of credit card debt is the average debt indicates that Americans are spending beyond their means. And so as a nation, we are not exercising financial self-control. Rather, we are indulging our desires for what we want, even if we don't have the money at the time to obtain it. And he says, new clothes, new electronics, expensive vacations, and a host of other goods and services that appeal to our desires. Now, it's not necessarily, the point is, I don't want to be misunderstood, I imagine Jerry Bridges would agree with me when I say this, that the point isn't, you know, making one feel guilty for taking a vacation or buying new clothes. That's not the point. But if we don't have the money for it, then it perhaps is irresponsible to go into debt for something that is not a need, right? It would be irresponsible to go into debt to take a vacation that I don't need, I think is the point. And that's it. That is probably a lack of self-control, controlling myself. And so he says, this is a problem among Christians is attested by the fact that several Christian ministries are dedicated to the purpose of helping Christians get control of their finances, right? Like the Christian debt consolidation programs and so forth. They are helping people, and this kind of struck me, and I think Jerry Bridges put it so simply in the next statement when he says, they are simply those ministries and those organizations. They are simply helping people learn to exercise self-control. Self-control, in this case, in our finances. And I'll just, and again, you know, we're not pointing fingers, only we, you know, these are all just questions that we answer between us and the Lord. Do we think that how we spend our money, and this is really the point of the book with all of these different kinds of sin, whether it's gossip with our tongue or lacking self-control with what we eat or drink or how we spend the money that God has given us. And do we think of the wealth or whatever wealth that God has given us, do we think of that? And how we spend that and how we use that, do we think of that as a way to honor God? Or do we maybe subconsciously have a thought in our minds of, well, and again, we wouldn't say this. I don't think we would say this to one another. But do we have subconsciously a thought or a way of thinking that, well, this is my money and I don't really have to answer to anybody for how I spend it? And if we do have that, that way of that kind of mindset, then we ought to recognize that, well, is that Christian? You know, is that a godly or biblical mindset with any area of our lives, with anything, right? If I said, you know, I'm a parent, I am over my child, I don't have to answer to anybody for how I parent. No, that's wrong. That's not true, right? I'm going to have to answer to the Lord for how I father my children. And we all will, right? Or if I'm, you know, no, I, right, or with anything. Or if I'm a supervisor at my job and I have subordinates, and you know, I'm gonna manage them how I see fit, and I'm not getting, and I don't have to answer to anybody else for how I do. No, I do. Not only will I have to answer to my superior, but I have to answer to the Lord for every area of my life. And that, of course, would include our personal finances, right? For how we spend the money that God entrusts to us. And again, I think that's a major aspect of it, is recognizing that we are simply stewards of what God has given us, of what God has allowed us to manage, right? And so do we think of how we spend our money as a spiritual act, or as a way to honor or dishonor the Lord? And again, or do we think, well, it's my money and I'll spend it however I want? Now, in a sense, that's true. But, you know, as far as, you know, I can't, nor do I want to come to you and tell you how to spend your money. I don't, why would I want that? responsibility, of course not. But we do all have to answer to the Lord. And we want to, just like every area of our lives, we want to do so in a way that can glorify God. And, you know, working a job and supporting a family and having responsibilities and putting in a good day's work and so on and so forth, it's appropriate to take a vacation. It's appropriate to have rest, right? But the principle is, are we still able to cover all of our other bases while doing that, right? And just being, you know, just being responsible. So again, I think it starts with knowing that whatever we have, we're just simply stewards of what God has given us. And when I ask myself, is God glorified or is God pleased with me buying this or using my money in this way? And I think we would be perhaps, you know, over time with that way of thinking, we would, that's a way to grow in Christ-likeness, even with how we use our money. And he goes on to say, we'll wrap it up here shortly. It was kind of a shorter chapter this week. And so he goes on to say that even some things that maybe we can afford, Jerry Bridges goes on to say, it's not, it might not be a way to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit within us of self-control. Because, you know, because even if we do, sometimes even if we do have the wallet to buy something and not go into debt, it still might not be responsible, or it might not be good or helpful. Because we can use the illustration of Solomon, right? Solomon could afford anything that he wanted, but he never told himself no with anything. And so again, there's, in one sense, you know, we want to make sure that whatever we use our the wealth that God has given us, we want to be sure that we're being responsible with it, not going into debt for things that we don't need. But on the other side of the coin, do we, just like with food and drink, are there times when we say to ourselves, no, you don't need that. Even if you can buy it, you don't need it, right? And so only, you know, it's only between each one of us individually and the Lord that we know where that line is crossed, or we know, you know, where am I crossing the boundary of, no, you don't need that. That's irresponsible, or so on and so forth. And so he goes on to say, you know, there are so many areas of our lives that we would be well suited to exercise self-control, and that where we might forget the call to exercise self-control in certain areas of our lives. Jerry Bridges goes on to say other areas would include watching television, impulse buying, engaging in hobbies, and playing or watching various sports, For men, a big need for self-control is over our eyes and thought lives in this age of increasingly immodest dress. So there are just so many ways, so many applications that can be made regarding self-control. But it starts with being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading and being sensitive to the question of, to the extent that I engage in this, is it glorifying to God? Right? It's not wrong to have hobbies. It's not wrong to watch TV and so on and so forth. But to the extent that I do, is it beneficial? As Paul says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. I won't be dominated by anything, right? And the whole concept is just us not allowing ourselves to be slaves of anything or anyone but Christ. And everybody has, you know, we all have different temptations or different, you know, we're all different, right? We all might be tugged in one area where another one's not and so on and so forth. But we want to, by God's grace, be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and disciplining ourselves and exercising self-control for godliness. But we have a few minutes. Again, it was kind of a shorter chapter this week. But much of what he said is just very applicable. And yeah, it probably hits home for some of us. But any other questions or points or anything? We have a few minutes, but if not, then I suppose, no one will complain if we end a few minutes early and allow more conversation amongst each other. If nothing else, then sure, yeah.
It's kind of just a funny habit. I couldn't help but think, you give one example of self-control, and then all of a sudden I go, well, now you're being prideful. And then you bring up something else, I go, oh yeah, I failed at that one. It's just funny how they kind of all, just thought provoking.
Right. Yeah. Once we think that, oh yeah, I'm kind of, and it is, there is a level of truth to that where, you know, there are over a dozen respectable sins listed here, and some will hit more home to us, and some will recognize our temptation, our inclination towards some more than others. But right, as soon as we might find ourselves being puffed up, so to speak, it's like, well, okay, let me go back to the chapter on pride, right? So thank you for your openness in that. Yeah, it's true of all of us. Yeah. Yes.
I just had to look at, because to me, self-control and discipline, they are, linked. And then I literally did a quick search here just because I'm like, okay, they're tied together. And, the definition of self-control would say no to the things that you should restrain yourself to. And discipline is saying yes to the things you should do. And just to see is that balance of, knowing how to allot our lives in time appropriately, doing the things we're supposed to, even like you said, like people who love reading, yet they overdo, like to the detriment of like staying home and reading all day long and never cleaning your house, never catching up with your laundry, and I'm not doing anything wrong, it's just reading, but yet are you disciplined enough to care for your household and your kids, and your husband will have a dinner when he gets home? So it's just that it's kind of, I thought, was intricate, because as you're talking about self-control, thinking and where discipline comes, and it's almost like the other side of the coin, where you say yes to things you should do and no to things you shouldn't be doing. So,
yeah, good point. Right, there's definitely a link between self-control and discipline, and they're kind of two sides of the same coin. Yeah, good point. Thank you for that. All right, well, good stuff. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace and mercy towards us that was shown through Christ on the cross. And we thank you for that. And we pray that we would always be grateful for the grace that was bestowed on our behalf. And we pray that we would be men and women who walk in the fruit of the Spirit. And particularly this morning, as we focused on self-control, we pray that we would all be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and that we would to your glory and through the Spirit, through Christ, that we would exercise self-control and be only slaves to you, to Christ, and not to anything else, not to any other item or even any other person. And Lord, we pray that we, as Paul said, that we would recognize that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial, not everything builds up, and that we ought not to be dominated by any external thing other than you. And we pray that we would, through your Spirit, worship you corporately now here shortly in a way that honors you and that brings you glory. And may we truly, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, how we spend our money, how we speak, how we do all of these things, how we work in our workplace or exercise in our home, how we are with our children or our spouses or our friends and parents, and may we discipline and exercise self-control over ourselves to always behave in a way that brings you glory. And we pray you would forgive us when we fall short. Help us to quickly confess and to know that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.